If you have your Bibles, be turning to Matthew chapter 14. And if you have an outline, there's still some outlines out if you want to get one. I have to tell you, I got this title for this message from one of my favorite books by John Ortberg called If You Want to Walk on Water, You First Have to Get Out of the Boat. And I'd strongly encourage you, if you want to read a book that will greatly encourage you and challenge you in your walk with God, this is the book to read, because he does a masterful job of drawing this text out and helping you see things in the text that you've never seen before. And I wanted to share some of those with you this morning, so as we read together. Our nation is consumed in fear, and our media loves to feed on it. And one of the things that you need to realize today is that Satan's one of his plans to destroy us as God's people is to fill us with fear. What would you say is the number one fear in all? What would you say is the number one fear? Public speaking. Death. Who said it? What did you say, Tim?
IRS.
Now, why should we be afraid of the IRS, Tim? Take note of that. Let's go to Tim's house. Uncertainty, okay? It is the fear of spiders. Affecting half of the women in the United States, 2 out of 2 in my household. There are over 400 phobias. Did you know that? And we may laugh at some of these, but these are actual phobias, things that people are afraid of. So here is the top 5. I feel like I'm David Letterman or something. Here it is, kids, your top 5 weird actual phobias. Ergophobia, the fear of work. Sounds like that's a problem in some places. Caliganophobia, fear of beautiful women. I don't understand that one. Number 3, arachibutyrophobia. I've been trying to say that all week. The fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. 2, chromatophobia, the excessive fear of money. Okay, I don't understand that one either. This is the big one. Can I get a drum roll, please? Hippo, you figure it out, the fear of long words. There you have it, the top 5 phobias. And what would you guess is the number one command in Scripture? Fear not. Do not fear. God says it, in fact, so much, there's 366 times he says it. That's enough for every day of the year plus leap year, which tells you something about our God. He knows us. He knows what we struggle with. He tells us to not fear because it is the very opposite of what faith is. Fear, faith are two opposite extremes. And he says, the reason why he wants us to get over our fears and to work through our fears is because you're never going to mature, you're never going to grow into the disciple that Jesus wants you to be unless you learn to confront your fears. Fear keeps you in the boat. Look in verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. do not be afraid. Now, this is an interesting verse. I know a lot of us are familiar with this text, but there's a lot of things in this that if you don't read it from a Jewish perspective, you don't understand what's really going on here. John tells us in the Gospel of John, in this same story, that they are about 3 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. So they're pretty far out there, all right? There is a first century belief among fishermen in the Sea of Galilee that you need to be very careful, never get to get caught in a storm, because those storms are caused by evil spirits, and you would, if you're not careful, it could suck you down into the abyss. So there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot more going on here than a storm. In their mind, the devil is attacking them. Okay? And I find it interesting that Jesus shows up at this point. There's the parallel account in Mark, and we'll come back to Matthew. These are the only two texts we're going to have for today. But in Mark 6, verses 45 through 50, there's an interesting parallel to this text. Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Listen to these words. He meant to pass them by. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. Why would Jesus want to pass by them? Yeah, you know, like, hey guys, how's it going? Is that what he's talking about here? No, and there's a lot more going on here. And if you look in the Old Testament, you'll find your answer. The word for pass by them in Greek is the parachomai, and it's found in the book of in the story of Moses in Exodus 34 and Elijah, 1 Kings 19. In the situation with Moses, you remember he's in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of God is going to pass by him. Same word. In the situation with Elijah, he's standing on top of the mountain, and the Lord passes by him. Same word that is used with the disciples in the boat. And what God is trying to say in these texts is the fact that I am present with you. But he's revealing something of himself to those people, to Moses, Elijah, and the disciples. He's revealing his power. It's a significant moment. It's a very significant moment for the disciples. A lot is going on here. Because they were full of fear. And if you look at each story, if Moses and Elijah in those situations, the disciples, all of them are full of fear because they're facing odds that are against them. And God passes by them and says, you know, I'm present with you. I am with you. Look at my glory. Look at my power. That's what you need to put your trust in. And then it's interesting, with Moses and Elijah and the disciples, he invites them to join them in doing something extraordinary. Very interesting text. So 3 a.m. Is the fourth watch of the night. And I find it interesting that God likes to pass it by us. He likes to invite us to be part of what he is doing at unexpected moments. Unexpected moments. You've had it happen where you were driving along, you're going about your day, you're at work, you're at wherever, and an opportunity to minister to somebody drops right in your lap. You ever ask the question, what does God do all day? What does he do? John 5:17 tells us he works. God is constantly working. Every day, Jesus is at work all around us, whether we realize it or not. The people that He brings in our lives, the opportunities and situations that arise. And God is offering an invitation to us every day, saying, when you see me working in a situation, when I am passing by you, that is your invitation to join me in what I am doing in that person's life. Let me give you an example. Say it's a Friday night, and you and the family don't have a lot going on. What do most of us do in Manchester, Tennessee, on a Friday night when there's nothing else to do? We go to Walmart, right? Okay, so we're at Walmart, right? All right, and so we're thinking about buying something, and then out of the blue comes this person that we have not seen in a while. And they start to ask us, would you pray for me about this particular situation? I'm really struggling. God is passing by you at that moment and offering an invitation for you to join Him in what He is doing in that person's life. And that's just an everyday occurrence. We haven't got to the practicality of life and opportunities to move somewhere, go do something. He is passing by and inviting us to join Him in what He is doing. So that's a principle that changed my life. Join God. Look for where He's working every day and join Him. And so we got it all backwards. We sit there, we make our plans out. We plan to go reach this community for Christ. And I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, but we should first look to see where God is working first and then join Him in what He's doing. Very important principle. So the disciples, Jesus is about to pass by them. And He's not only revealing His power to them and who He is, He's inviting them to do something extraordinary. Look in verse 26 of Matthew 14. He sees them, the disciples see Him walking on the sea, and they're terrified. It is a ghost. It is the abyss. We're going to be swallowed into the abyss. Jesus says, take heart, it is I. Literally, He's saying, I am. I am. And if you recognize the phrase, I am, you will discover in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where Moses encounters God, and he asks God, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. And the phrase I am simply means God is ever present. He is unchanging. And that's all you and I really need to know when we have a storm come in our lives, is that I am is with us. That's all I need to know. I don't need to have the answers. I need to know, is God going to be with me? And He is. So I don't know how I'm going to support my family. I've lost my job. Take courage. I am. I'm going through a divorce. I feel rejected. I don't feel like anybody cares about me. Take courage. I am. Our economy is failing. It's falling apart. I'm scared about the future. Take courage. I am. I've been diagnosed with cancer. Take courage. I am. And I lost my spouse. Doing funerals are so difficult because, like yesterday, for doing it for James, realizing that Kathy's now, she's by herself. We encouraged her, take courage. God is with you. I am is with you. As we continue reading in verse 28, Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Now, why would Peter ask this? Why would Peter, if he sees somebody he's not really sure who it is, oh, you'd suddenly realize, okay, it's Jesus on the water, why would he say, let me come out to you? Again, if you read it from a Jewish perspective, you understand. Remember, we've talked about what it means to be a disciple, a Talmid of Jesus. A Talmid wants to be nothing more than like their rabbi, to be to imitate them, to do everything like them. And what Peter is doing is saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to follow him. And even going out on the water, I can't do that, but he can do it. His faith gets him out of the water. Powerful imagery here. Now, if you were Peter, which would you have chosen? The water or the boat? It's storming. It's nasty out. Some guy walks by on water and says, come out here and join. Which would you prefer, water or boat? I think for most of us, the boat represents the fears in our lives. What's your boat? What is your individual boat? Well, your fear will tell you. It'll tell you. Your boat could be a new job or a career change opportunity, but no, I'll stay in the boat, thank you. I'll stay with a job that I absolutely cannot stand. You know, or maybe the boat's the relationship where, you know, the fear keeps me from, you know, getting married. The fear keeps me from new relationships or the courage to confront an issue in my family. No, it's much easier. I'll just stay here in the boat. I won't confront it. Or maybe it's a complacent faith where fear keeps me from sharing my faith, from serving in new ministries, surrendering more of my life to God. I remember almost 13 years ago when I was in Tanzania and I was 36 36 years old, and I had never gotten married. And one of the things that fears that I was struggling with was the fear of getting married, of trusting myself to somebody and being willing to be vulnerable and to open my life up to another person. And I remember that fear just, you know, keeping me for many years from even thinking about getting married. And the Lord began to deal with me. And one of the books that he helped deal with me was that John Ortberg book at the beginning I showed you, where I realized it's time to get out of the boat. And God blessed me with a beautiful wife. I wouldn't have it any other way. But I had to get out of the boat, man. You got to get out of the boat. If you're struggling with your fears, you're never going to discover what God is wanting you to know and to experience. So when the boat comes by and he says, he passes by and says, come on out. Your fears are going to be there, but it's time to say, I'm going to trust God with this. And I'm so glad I did. A beautiful daughter. I wouldn't have those things if I hadn't stepped out of the boat. Those are gifts from God. Look in verse 30 and 31. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, which proves he is right next to Peter. He's not far away. He is right in front of him. And that's very significant. He reaches out for him and saying to him, and I know Jesus said this with a laugh. I know this was funny. Oh, you of little faith. Why didn't you trust me? You know? This is comedy. This is hysterical. Imagine somebody talking with you 1 minute. You know, come here. We're walking on water. We're doing something absolutely crazy, impossible. And then he just sinks. Oh, you of little faith. He's not scolding him. I think he's laughing. And I think a lot of times the Lord does laugh at us. Come on, get out of the boat. Look at you. Come on up here. He loves us. It's interesting that what caused Peter to sink was he took his eyes off Christ, and we all know that. But think about it. When you and I begin something new, we step out in faith. Okay, I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to trust you, Lord, with this thing. And it's a new job. It's a ministry. It's whatever. And then we begin to see the wind. The obstacles come and the setbacks and the struggles. we take our eyes off the king. And he's saying, I want you to keep your eyes on me. Keep them on me, not your circumstances. And I love how Jesus doesn't give up on Peter when his faith is so weak. And he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on me. Because for all of us in this room, we have seen the wind. We have seen what happens. And we allow sometimes our circumstances to control us rather than allowing the Lord to work. So did Peter fail? Did Peter blow it? I've been a follower of the Washington Redskins since I was a little boy. I mean, they've been my team. I'm not a big into sports, but I will follow what the Redskins do. They haven't won a Super Bowl in 25 years. Are the Redskins a failure? Well, that's a bad example. Never mind. Did Peter fail? Okay, in a way he did. But at least he tried. I mean, there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat, in my opinion. Because you're not going to learn unless you try, man. And get out of the boat. It's okay to fail. Where have we got this idea that failure is, oh, it's just the end of the world? No, God says, let me teach you in your failures some truths you would never learn had you not failed. It's okay to fail. And by the way, dads, we need to encourage our children when they fail, not to be hard on them, but to encourage them. And say, it's okay. What do we learn from this? Let's get out there and do it again. Fear keeps people in the boat. Boat potatoes. It keeps them being a boat potato. And that fear of rejection that I had about marriage and that fear of failure, you know, whatever it is, you're afraid to take risks, whatever, it just keeps you in that boat. We become a prisoner of the what ifs. What if I get sick? And what if I fail? And what if this doesn't work out? And well, so if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But at least we've tried. And that's the point. Because all of life is risky. That guy is an absolute lunatic. That's not risky, that's insanity. But you get the idea. You know? Don't reach the end of your life with the what ifs. I don't want to have any what ifs, do you? I don't want to have any. Courage is, it's not the absence of fear. Sorry. But rather the judgment that something is more important than fear. The brave may not live forever, but the cautious do not live at all. I don't want to be cautious. Especially with God's kingdom. In our family, as most of you know, we're moving to Korea in January, Lord willing. We have put out the fleece. We've stepped out of the boat and we're seeing the wind, okay? And I'll confess to you, I'm struggling. I have days of fear. I have days when I'm going, yeah, God's gonna work this out. And I know that the I Am is with me. And he is walking with us during this time. You know, it's interesting, all these problems have come up now that we're doing. I'm beginning to have back problems again. It's like it always comes up when something like this occurs, and the enemy likes to cause doubt. And we need to look the enemy straight in the face and say, I trust Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. We're going where He calls us to go. And He will provide and He will take care of things. And whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever you're wrestling with and you're struggling with, your fears, it's okay. But Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. He wants us to face our fears. And the reason is because everything in life is about facing your fear. You ever think about all the challenges? You remember the challenges you had when you were a teenager? You thought they were just the end of the world. They were just so huge, you know? I was just lucky to graduate high school, you know? But I mean, we face new challenges and we're going to be fearful again. God says, I want you to face them. So as we conclude today, how do we conquer our fear? How do we conquer our fear? Remember who He is. I am the Lord who does not change. You and I do not have to fear the future if you're following the one who loves you. Even when the trials come, even when problems come, even when struggles come, you don't have to fear because He's in control. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't take them off Him. True faith has the right object. You know? And my question for us today is, do we have the right object? Because I think sometimes we put our faith in faith, or we put our faith in people, or we put our faith in ourselves. When God says, I want to pull this off, I want to show you that I am the one that is doing this, we rob God of His glory. So true faith has the right object. Why do we trust God? Why do we trust Him? Because He is faithful to all of His promises. So if a child, you remember this, when children jump off into their dad and dad catches them, you know, it's interesting if a child chooses not to jump, they lose an opportunity to discover that their father can be trusted. So every time I stay in the boat, I lose an opportunity to discover that my God can be trusted with whatever fear I'm dealing with, whatever struggle or problem I'm dealing with. Number three, what will help us step out of the boat is to realize the one who is calling is faithful and able to empower us to do what He has called us to do. So if God has called you to reconcile with somebody in your family that you need to reconcile with, He is going to give you the grace, the strength, and the courage, and the words to deal with it. If you are in a career change or a whatever you're dealing with, God will give you the grace and the strength and empower you to do what He's called you to do. And when you fail, He is right there. And He's probably laughing too. Come on, get up. Let's do this again. The bottom line is if we want to get out of the boat, you got to learn to turn the car keys over to God. Because the reason we control our lives, fear. And the reason we fear, we have no control. You see how they're circular? Fear and control are brothers. They work together. And the surest way to not getting out of the boat is allowing, saying, oh, I'm going to do what I want to do here. I'm going to do what I want to do. Instead of facing that fear. So here's the deal as we close up. The Lord is passing by. And He's inviting you and I to step out of the boat with whatever fear that we're dealing with right now in our lives. What are we going to do? I think it boils down to this. Can Jesus be trusted? Is He going to catch me? Is He going to pick me up when I fail? Can I trust Him with my life? Can I trust Him with my future? Can I trust Him with my family? Yes. He has proven it over and over again. Not only in my life, He's proven it in your life too. You know those times. You know exactly what I'm talking about. What you're thinking about right now is exactly what I'm telling you. You know God is faithful. You know He's going to bring you through that. You know He brought you through that trial in 2011. You know that you're going to come out of this again. So step out and trust Him. And look what happens. Verse 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, I bet the boat was awfully silent. The wind ceased. The storm was over. And those in the boat worshiped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." This is the first point in the disciples where they actually realize and admit He is the Son of God. So when you and I step out, we're going to experience God, we're going to grow, we're going to want to worship, because we're going to realize it's all about Him and it's all about what He's doing. Max Lucado imagines what a journal of one of the disciples would have been like the morning after he walked on water. He writes, "I had never seen Jesus as I saw Him last night. I had already seen Him before as powerful, as wise. I even witnessed His authority over evil spirits. But what I witnessed last night, I know I'll never forget. I saw God, the God who can't sit still when the storm is too strong, the God who lets me get frightened enough to need Him, and then comes close enough for me to see Him. Last night, I saw God. It took a storm for me to see Him, and I'll never be the same." And when we get out of the boat and we walk in faith towards Him, we too will never be the same. Let's worship.
Let us stand. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy is the Lord. Holy Lord, most all of my heart I sing, great are You, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true, great are You, Lord, most holy, Lord.
on. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. Oh, holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart, all of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy, Lord. All of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy, Lord.
And all the people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated.
I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow, sunshine, or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain.
Living by faith,
yes, living by faith,
in Jesus above.
Trusting, confiding in His great love,
yes, in His great love.
From all harm safe in His sheltering arm,
His sheltering arm.
I'm living by faith and feel no alarm,
feel no alarm.
Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife.
Living by faith
in Jesus above,
trusting, confiding.
From all harm safe
in His sheltering arm,
I'm living by
faith
and feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore.
Living by faith
in Jesus above,
trusting, confiding in His great love,
yes, in His great love,
from all harm safe.
Sheltering arm, His sheltering arm. I'm living by faith,
and feel no alarm.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more. Jesus, precious Jesus.
Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust You, how I prove You.
Share the supper of the Lord together.